Invite you to turn in your Bibles, or log on to your Bibles, or read the words from the screen as we share in this reading this morning from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. So a reading from Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered together all the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Thank God for his word to us. So this morning is the passage that's next up on our list of 20 or so different aspects of church life that we're thinking about and praying about together. And this is a passage that I've read it a number of times, but I don't think I've actually ever preached on this particular passage or these particular verses from this passage, this section before. It's one of those passages that I've probably read and just assumed that I knew what it was all about and then quickly moved on to something else. We do that sometimes, don't we, when we read the Bible. And but in preparing for today, in preparing for this morning, I was struck by something that I'd missed before. Or at least I'd missed the significance of it before. You see, the usual way that I go about the initial preparation for a sermon is to read the passage through a few times and then go out for a walk with the dog. That's what I find most helpful. And as I was walking along with Barney, that's our dog, as I was walking along with Barney, I was thinking about this passage and thinking about how it makes clear, doesn't it, the importance for preachers and teachers and evangelists to be released to do their work. For them not to get caught up in practical matters and needs. And it says it, doesn't it, in verse 2. "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." And as I was walking along with Barney, the dog, reflecting on that, I was thinking, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because I would say that, being someone who serves as a preacher. Yes, it's a good thing that people can be released and equipped to serve in that particular way in the life of the church. And I am incredibly thankful to God for those who have preached sermons that have inspired me. I am incredibly thankful to God for those scholars and academics who are able to devote hours and devote their lives in studying the intricacies of the scriptures and then sharing that with others around them. It's a wonderful that the church enables people to do that and to write commentaries, to write books and provide resources and provide lectures for people. fantastic work that's done, all valuable ministries in the church. And we heard, didn't we, in the passage that we've just read, how seven were chosen to take on other responsibilities in the life of the church. We heard how seven were chosen. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Not Nicholas from Oaks, but Nicholas from Antioch, we were told. And they are those chosen to take on the daily responsibility of the distribution of food. So, that's what we read. And as I was walking along with Barney suddenly looked up at me and said, "Have you noticed?" Well, he didn't, but I was just wanting to see if you were still paying attention. But as I was walking along, I thought, hold on a second. I've always read that passage and thought, oh yes, it's about the importance of setting aside those to preach and teach and to do that. Hold on a minute, no. There's something else going on here, isn't there? You've missed something, Adrian. Yeah, it's about another priority in the life of the early church. Verse 1, we read it, didn't we? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, was the important fact that I'd missed that these Christian converts from different backgrounds were grumbling at each other? No, it wasn't that. Although apparently this is the only occasion in the history of the Christian church where Christians have grumbled about things, apparently. If you have a different experience of that, but no, it wasn't that. The thing that I missed was the significance was that food was being distributed in the first place. And it was being distributed to the widows. And we need to remember that this was a culture at that time where if your husband died, then all of your property, all of your possessions would automatically be given to your husband's family. You kept none of them if you were a widow. They would be handed to his family, and then his family would choose whether you got something or not. You would be reliant on them for your provision, for your security, for your home, and for your food. Often, widows were left to beg for their meals, almost selling themselves as slaves so that they could find a home. And what this passage tells us is that in the life of the Christian church, things were different. Food was being distributed amongst them, so that even those who were widows, even those who were from different backgrounds, we had the Hellenistic Jews, those who were kind of from a Greek background, and also the Hebraic Jews from a more Orthodox background. Whatever background you came from, everyone was getting something. Yes, there was a dispute going on about who got what and when, but the fact is that food was being distributed among the Christian church. They were looking out for each other. They were caring for each other, looking out for the most vulnerable in their communities. In fact, that was something that the followers of Jesus quickly became known for. It was known that these followers of Jesus cared for the sick. They fed the hungry. They welcomed the stranger. Just a few hundred years into the life of the Christian church, an epidemic spread across North Africa, an epidemic of plague, and it spread through Italy and into the Western Empire. And at one point, as many as 5,000 people a day in Rome alone were dying of this epidemic. The sick were abandoned in the streets, left to die. The dead were left unburied. In the great city of Carthage, the Christians were being blamed for this disease. It's your fault, the Roman authorities said. And what do you do in that situation? Do you run away? Do you hide? No. The bishop, the Christian bishop, the leader of the church in that city, Cyprian, a man called Cyprian, he said, no, we're going to stay. And we're going to care for the sick, and we're going to care for the dying. And they took food to those who couldn't provide for themselves. They buried the dead, even when it was a risk that they would become ill themselves. And those who had previously condemned the Christians were amazed at their love and at their compassion. They reach out to even those who had rejected them to help them, usually at great cost to themselves. Why? Why would the followers of Jesus do something like that? Because surely getting on in this world is all about putting yourself first. Surely getting on in this world is making sure that your needs are met. Making sure that number one is okay and everyone else can watch out for themselves. Oh yeah, maybe if there's a bit of spare change at the end of the week, then we'll put it in and give it to someone to help them. But essentially, life is about me making sure that I have everything that I want in the way that I want it. And sadly, that's the message that so often, so many live their lives by. Why would the followers of Jesus be so different? Well, the followers of Jesus are so different because of the one who calls them to follow him. We need to look at this and think about what do we see in Jesus? You know, it's always a good place to start. What do we see in Jesus? It's usually a good place to stop as well. What do we see in Jesus? What do we see in Jesus? We see the one who came and proclaimed the kingdom of God by feeding the hungry, by healing the sick, by releasing prisoners. Listen to these words from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 14 says this. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. When he heard what had happened, what had just happened that Jesus heard about? Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, his friend, someone he was so close to, had just been murdered, beheaded. What was Jesus' reaction? Well, of course, he wanted to be on his own. He wanted to pray. But the crowd give him no space. How would we react in that situation? We would want to get away from people, wouldn't we? We would want to make sure that we were okay and everything, that take time for ourselves. What did Jesus do? He saw the crowds, and instead of running away from them, he went to them. He had compassion on them. He healed those who were ill. He reached out to them. Self-giving love. He ministered to them. Because you see, Jesus came not to just talk about good news. He lived the good news. He was the good news. Jesus came not to just speak about God's saving love, but he came to show it and demonstrate it and live it out. And, you know, when we think about as a church, we can preach and preach and preach. But if our actions do not reflect the words that we preach, if our actions do not demonstrate the love of our God who loves us, then we preach in vain. Our words are empty. There is both the words and the actions. And the life of the church is about getting that balance. Not going off on one particular track and saying, well, actually, all we are is about actions and we'll forget what it says in the Bible. We'll leave that. We'll just be nice people and help people and be good to people. You can go down that route as a church, but it's a consequence to it. Or as a church, we can say, well, we're just going to talk about the Bible. Every time we meet together, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to talk about it and never actually live any of that out. You can go down that route as well. But there is a consequence to it. It's about balance, the balance that we see here demonstrated in these verses. And Peter 1:4-10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's what we're called to do. Yes, to live out all that God has given to us and all that God has done for us. Back in 1929, an 18-year-old girl, an Albanian girl, by the name of Agnes, heard a call. She heard a call from God to go and serve as a faithful steward of God's grace. And she was from a relatively privileged background. She had a path in her life that would have made things very easy for her, really. And when she spoke to her church about this call to go and serve God, they said, no, stay where you are. It's good to have you here amongst us. And her family said, no, we don't really want you to go and to serve. But she was motivated by God's love for her shown through Jesus. And so 1929, this 18-year-old went to live in Calcutta in India. And there she lived amongst some of the world's poorest families. She went there to wash the sores of lepers. She went there to clothe those who could not clothe themselves. She went there to feed the hungry. She went there to care for those who were left to just die on the streets. And she devoted the rest of her life to serving them, her God, there in that place, until she died in 1997. Agnes, of course, is known to the world as Mother Teresa. And she attracted people to Christ in a way that few other people have done in her generation. But she never claimed any of that glory for herself. She was always pointing people to Jesus and the truth about who he is. These are some of her words. She said, in loving and serving, we prove that we have been created in the likeness of God. For God is love. And when we love, we are like God. She lived her life by that. Loving and serving, we're showing God's love for us, and demonstrating that love to others. And, you know, As the church and the church worldwide, we can be thankful for those who hear that call to serve God in difficult, challenging places. We thank God for those who serve overseas in tough places. It's been lovely this weekend for us to have our friends Baz and Ruth visit us from Northamptonshire. And their daughter Pippa is a nurse, a trained nurse, and she's just returned from a time serving in the refugee camps in Bangladesh, working with those Rohingya refugees who have been in Bangladesh. And it's great to be able to support and share with Pippa in that work that she does. It's great that Richard and Carol have been able to go to Uganda and can come and share news of that, and we can support that work that goes on. It's great to support those who serve in that way. But God calls us all to live out lives of mercy and compassion. The call is to all of us. A story is told of a lady who wanted to find a purpose in her life. And so the pastor of her church made a suggestion to her. He said to her, "Why don't you take a few months and go and work in Calcutta alongside the missionaries of charity and Mother Teresa?" And this lady listened to the pastor speaking. She said, "That would be a good thing. I'm sure I'll find out my purpose in life if I do that." She took the pastor's advice and she wrote a letter to Mother Teresa there in Calcutta. And then she waited for a response. She had heard that Mother Teresa, if she could, would write it personally, a response to all the letters that she received. She waited and waited. And then one morning, a letter arrived with a Calcutta postmark on it. And she rushed, she grabbed this letter from the postman, and she tore it open to see what Mother Teresa had written to her. And she was stunned by what she read. It said this, it said, "Stay where you are, find your own Calcutta. Find the sick, the suffering, and the lonely right where you are." The message to that woman was clear. You don't need to travel halfway around the world to find people who are in need. Each of us can find a Calcutta close at hand. Those people who are struggling. Those people who are facing difficulties, yes, financially, those who are finding difficulties spiritually, emotionally, physically. The message from Jesus is to be those humble, obedient servants, ready to reach out to those that God has called us to. Where is your Calcutta? Where can you show love and compassion? How can you serve in the name of Christ? When the early church got that balance right, yes, preaching and teaching, but also living out merciful, compassionate lives, there was a result. We read it, didn't we? Verses 7 said, "So the word of God spread. The numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly." David spoke last week. He reminded us that people will look at us. Look at you and me, and form an opinion of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The challenge to us is, how are we living out God's grace to us? How are we sharing that with others? How are we showing it to the world around us? Let's be those who are faithful to God's word, but also faithful in service and in responding to God's word to us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you call us, but you don't call us to do something that you've never done yourself. Lord Jesus, you came into our world as that servant king. You healed and you helped and you fed the hungry. You reached out to those who no one else wanted to know. And you did that faithfully and consistently, and wherever you were called to do it, even in the difficult times when there would have been so much else on your mind. Lord, help us as we seek to follow you to truly grasp what it means to live our lives for you, to show that same mercy and compassion and be those servants of you, Lord. Lord, we do that not to earn favour from you, but in response to the incredible love that you have for us, that you gave up everything for us. So, Lord, help us to do that. Strengthen us and lead us and guide us. Help us to know what you call us to as a church and as individuals. Help us with those people that we find it really difficult to help and get alongside. Help us to be there for them even when sometimes they might push us away and not want to know.